Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would truly hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? And as you're getting settled, if you would turn with me to Isaiah 11, which was read already. It's in your bulletin or it's on page 575 in the Bible under the seat in front of you. Isaiah 11. Now, I will say that I don't know much about horticulture, but one thing I do know is that a tree stump is not exactly the image of health and vitality. Yes, it is true that some trees, when they are cut down, can actually come back. But when I think of a tree stump, I don't typically have images of strength and vigor and well-being rushing into my mind. Stumps represent deadness and the finality of defeat. But as we'll see, from apparent annihilation, God comes and brings forth his kingdom that is established forever. In Isaiah 11, God tells us about the Messiah, this promised one, this anointed one, the promised king and ruler who will establish God's kingdom. Even when God's people are like a chopped down tree stump, from the line of Jesse and his son King David, God will bring forth new life that will bear fruit. God will bring forth his promised one who will establish his good and everlasting kingdom. And what we read in the rest of the Bible is that this branch, this anointed one, this one who is filled with the Spirit of God, this Messiah is Jesus, descended from Jesse, from the line of Jesse and King David, but also much more than just their descendant. We see that he is in fact God incarnate. He's God himself coming to set the world right and establish his kingdom. And here in Isaiah 11, we are then told a handful of wonderful things about what that kingdom will be like when Jesus comes. What he initiated when he came 2,000 years ago, and what he will consummate one day when he returns in glory. These are things that God, through Isaiah, tells us mark the Messiah's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. Now, we've talked a fair amount in the last few weeks about the kingdom of God because that's the season that we're in and that's what our scripture readings are about. And today I want to offer you four things that God tells us specifically that his kingdom will be like. Characteristics that we can look forward to and expect and even begin to live out and experiencing now. And if we continue this reading past verse 10, we'd find more than just four. His kingdom is too wonderful just for 10 verses. But I want to offer you what we see in this passage. I want to offer four things from this section in Isaiah that we are told about God's glorious coming kingdom. So Jesus, our heavenly King, the promised Messiah, God incarnate, who inaugurated his kingdom 2,000 years ago and will return in glory to bring it into its fullness. I want to point out a few things that we see here about his magnificent kingdom. So the first is this. In the Messiah's kingdom, true justice is established. True justice is established. Injustice is done away with and justice reigns. So look at verse 3. It says, "He shall not judge by what he sees, or decide disputes by what he hears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." So one of the essential jobs of the king of Israel, whether in practice or too often merely in theory, was to grant justice to the vulnerable. That's one of the essential jobs of the kingship. The problem, of course, then like today, is for the rich and powerful to get the attention of royalty, to get the attention of politicians, sometimes at the expense of the vulnerable. It's hard for leaders not to be swayed by other rich and powerful people. Large donors sometimes get unfair privileges. The helpless, by definition, cannot influence in the same way. And they sometimes can be forgotten or ignored or outright crushed. But the picture here in Isaiah 11 is of the anointed one, of the Messiah, upholding true justice for the poor, true justice for everyone. And so that's part of our call in following Jesus. This is part of what living out his kingdom here and now means. We cannot engage in the world systems of power plays and catering to the wealthy and influential. We have an obligation to pursue justice for the oppressed and live in righteousness. Now, to be clear, the Bible does not tell us what political policies will be best in doing that, or what the wisest way, say, to handle immigration or homelessness is. But it does tell us that Christians must seek the good of the vulnerable and marginalized, because that is a mark of Jesus' kingdom. In the Messiah's kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, true justice is established. And it goes on with more of what that justice will look like, continuing in verse 4. It says, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. It's a little harsh. But justice requires appropriate punishment. The Bible tells us that vengeance is the Lord's, not ours. We are not to, because he will, and he will do it correctly. But the point here is that God will deal with wickedness. He would be unjust not to. Those who deny justice to the oppressed, those who kidnap and force people to become child soldiers, those who abuse and torment, those who do all sorts of awful things will not be winked at and ignored. God's justice means that evil will be dealt with. In Jesus, we need not fear God's judgment, because Jesus himself has taken the full weight of God's wrath upon himself for us. But apart from Jesus, we do need to worry. God's justice means that sin and evil will be dealt with, and all who stand on the side of wickedness will not enjoy what true justice means for them. But when the Messiah comes, 2,000 years ago, and when Jesus comes again in his kingdom, true justice is established. A second piece we see here about this coming kingdom. Second thing, in the Messiah's kingdom, the physical world is healed. So look at verse 6. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf, and the little child shall lead them. So a friend of mine did something, and as soon as I found out that this was a thing, I want to do this. I didn't know that humans could do this, but this is now on my bucket list. My friend pet a cheetah, a full-grown cheetah, in an animal sanctuary in Kenya, a full-grown cheetah, and he still has both of his hands and all of his fingers. Apparently, under the right circumstances, cheetahs will let you do that, and I want to. Some people want to skydive and bungee jump. They're weird. I want to pet a cheetah. And if I could pet a lion, too, I don't know if I could handle it. I don't know what I would do with myself. So I actually really love this image of wild predators being approachable. But what this is really signaling is not that one day I will pet a cheetah and a lion, but that the physical world itself is being healed in the Messiah's kingdom. The damage in the world is being undone in Jesus. See, the Bible tells us that the physical world is in bondage as a result of our sin. That's why animals kill each other, among other things. God's image bearers, human beings, our sin damaged the whole of the physical world. The entire world is messed up because of us. You want to know why wolves eat lambs? Our sin. You want to know why I can't pet a cheetah and a lion without terrifying and excruciating death? Our sin. You want to know why you feel attracted to things you shouldn't? our sin. You want to know why your body falls apart? Our sin. I'm not saying at all that your physical challenges are specifically because you sinned. Your cancer did not happen because you did something wrong. But our bodies break down and don't work right because human sin has damaged all of creation. All of our bodies, all of our minds are messed up because of human sin. And this is essential to the gospel. We're messed up. You're messed up. And that messed upness affects our bodies and our minds and our spirits. And our unchristian culture wants to tell us that we're not messed up. And the way to solve our problems is to recognize that they're not really problems and that they're good because that's just the way we are. The gospel message, which is hinted at here in Isaiah 11, is that actually our world, ourselves, our bodies, our minds, we're not right. We're all messed up. You may be messed up in the same sorts of ways that I am, or maybe in different ways, but we all need the healing that comes only in Jesus' kingdom. But the day is coming when we will be put right. All those desires for the wrong things will be healed and redirected. We no longer need those medications for anxiety and depression. And we need not be ashamed of the ways that we're messed up or ever look down on others for not being messed up in exactly the ways that we are. But the day is coming when even the physical world will be healed in Jesus' kingdom. In his kingdom, even the physical world is healed. The effects of sin are coming undone through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's getting at when it depicts predators and prey lying down together. The physical world is being healed. And we catch glimpses of this healing right in this room when people are healed in prayer during communion in the Gethsemane chapel. The effects of sin are being undone. We catch glimpses of this when people choose to follow Jesus faithfully despite our natural desires to the contrary. God's Spirit works in us so that our natural desires come under the lordship of Jesus. The effects of sin are being undone. But in the fullness of Jesus' kingdom, a day is coming when creation will be right. In the kingdom of God, the physical world is healed. True justice is established, and the world is healed. Third, in the Messiah's kingdom, God is known. God is known. So look at verse 9. It says, "The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is one of the great hopes of the Bible, that in the kingdom of God, we will know God personally and intimately, far beyond what we can even know him now. He will be known not only by priests or especially holy people of old, but by all of us. We will truly know him personally, not just about him, but know him. My doctor knows a fair amount about me, but I definitely wouldn't say he knows me. My wife, on the other hand, also knows quite a bit about me, but in a different sort of way. But she actually knows me. And this promise that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord is that all of us will know God personally, know him experientially, not just about him from others, but know him directly ourselves. And in Jesus, this has begun. To know Jesus is to know God. To know Jesus in faith is to know God incarnate. Followers of Jesus who receive him in faith are filled with the Holy Spirit and can truly know God. And yet, a day is coming when in his kingdom we will know God fully. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, "At that time I will know fully, even as I am fully known." The knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. See, in the Messiah's kingdom, true justice will be established. The physical world will be healed, and God will be known. And fourth, in the Messiah's kingdom, the nations are attracted. The nations are attracted. So look at verse 10. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse, which we know is Jesus, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, of him the nations inquire. They come and want to know Jesus. So throughout the Bible, through the calling of Abraham, the establishment of the people of Israel, through the Old Testament kings, the prophets, even Jesus coming in the line of King David, the call has always been that the chosen people of God will be a blessing to the world. That we will bring the blessing of God and share that with the world. That's been our calling all along. And we see throughout the Bible that God's people have not necessarily always done this well. Sometimes better than others, but on the whole, we have not. But when God's kingdom comes, Jesus draws the world to himself. He says about his crucifixion, he says, when I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. People from all over to myself, he says. This is not just for us. This is for the world. And so we share the love and compassion and truth of Jesus with the world. That's why here at Holy Cross, we have sent missionaries and helped support missionaries all over the world. This is why here at Holy Cross, we give away well over $150,000 a year to Christian ministry outside of our walls. Just imagine how attractive the Christian church is and will be when we live out this kingdom life, when we work for true justice, when we experience and share and pray for healing that only comes in Jesus, when we share the love of Jesus with the world, and when we are truly united together with none of these angry divisions. When we live out the kingdom of Jesus, people will want what we have. And so, in the Messiah's kingdom, the nations are attracted. So in this season, when we are reminded throughout Advent of Jesus' words in Revelation 22, he says, "Surely I am coming soon." Our tradition then is to respond with the very next words that come in Revelation 22, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." This is to be our cry. This is our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. And when we do that, we're praying that this will come, that this kingdom will come, that he will come and do what he promised, that he will come and establish true justice, that he will come and heal the physical world, that he will come and make himself known personally to us in ways that we've never experienced before, that he will come and he will attract the nations to himself that they may be saved. We pray and we trust that he will come and do what he promises, that he will come and come soon. Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon." And we respond, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.